Sometimes we struggle, perhaps, or at least I do, with putting numbers to our lives. Because I think that sometimes my brain is disconnected from my soul, and my soul doesn't think in numbers, and my brain does. Do you feel that disconnect? Accountants in churches are often not the people that are appreciated the most. The difference between numbers and our spirituality has indeed been broken, I would say, by Jesus Christ, who said, you can't pay it. There's no amount of Lord's prayers you can say. There's no amount of Hail Marys that you can then speak of to in order to earn something with me. You can't do it. So how about I pay the price with my own blood? And then we'll work on it together. You see, numbers has become a secondary thing. But there is a book in the Bible called the Book of Numbers. And there are numbers all throughout the Bible when we read it. So I thought of this first few weeks of July, we would wrestle a little bit with numbers. I know there's some of you here that that's your trade. That's what you do every day, is think about numbers. And so I want to talk about that. And if you have your Bibles with you or electronically, you can turn to it, to the Book of Numbers. It's a book in which, if you've done it before, perhaps as you've been reading through the book of through the Bible, you read through Genesis. It's exciting, the story of the patriarchs. You get into Exodus, great story of traveling through the desert. Leviticus, Deuteronomy gets a little heavier. It's about the law, and then bam, you hit the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, as we'll see, is a book that we sometimes wrestle with. We're going to talk about noodling numbers this next few weeks. And noodling numbers, I found interesting when I looked at online to find some images like this one of an ancient abacus. The word noodling is a strange one to use in the States. Because noodling in the States is a process whereby you go to the bottom of a river, a shallow river, and you put some bait on the end of your hand, and you let your hand stay there on the bottom of the river until a catfish comes up and swallows your arm. And you hold that up in the air as your prize that you've just catched, that you've noodled, a catfish. So the images were starting to look a little ghastly with all the different fish on people's hands. But I came up with this one, noodling numbers using an abacus and the numbers that we wrestle with. We struggle with this, but let's see if we can kind of wrestle with this as we look at the book of Numbers. So we'll look at Numbers chapter 1. Book of Numbers is really interesting, so let me just do a little bit of an introduction of it. Book of Numbers is also known in the Hebrew library as the Book of Journeyings, the Book of Murmurings. It's the fourth book of the Bible. It's part of the Pentateuch, which is the five law books. The Jewish library, there was three major sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law was the first five books, most highly revered. The Pentateuch, it was called, the five books. It was the book in which, when you did your bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, you memorized it, all of it. And that was part of the test of passing your bar mitzvah, was being able to recite Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Which, now that I think about this, I think I'm wrong here. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Fourth, but at Deuteronomy follows Numbers. That's my order. So, five law books. There's 36 chapters in it. There's, for Numbers' sake, there's 1,288 verses. There are 39,902 words. Its genre, if you're an English major, its genre is narrative history. And it's derived from two censuses that were made of Israel. Two, like, actually counting of the peoples. It is authored by Moses. The key people in this book are Aaron, his brother, his sister Miriam, Joshua, Caleb, Eleazar, Korah, and Balaam. Balaam's a bad guy. The time frame, if you're a historian, this goes back 1,450 to 1,410 years before Jesus was born. 13 months after they left Egypt. very short time period, only about a year had passed. When we look at the purpose of the book, as theologians have looked at this book, the purpose is to record Israel's struggles as they entered the promised land. It's really a tragic story of Israel's unbelief. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. 11 days. Like not even a holiday. 2 weeks. And it became 40 years of wanderings. 40 years from 11 days. The chief phrase most often repeated in the book of Numbers is "the Lord spoke to Moses," which as I reflected on this, I said, okay, it's a book that perhaps I need to pay attention to, because if the Lord's speaking, I want to hear it. In fact, you can buy a Bible today called the Red Letter Bible. There's been the Red Letter New Testament for a while, the words of Jesus, but you can now buy a Red Letter Bible that has all the words of God in it. I'm looking forward to buying that Bible when it becomes available. 80 times it says the Lord spoke to Moses. Chief location where this book was written. This is even more amazing to me from a historical point of view. This book was written in the Sinai Desert, a place almost uninhabitable today with our modern conveniences. Written in the Sinai Desert, its location the most often referred to is Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is 150 miles north of Mount Sinai and 50 miles south of Beersheba, of which when my family was in Beersheba, I said, I wouldn't want to live any further south than this. This is already the desert. Already very little green around. This was 50 miles south of that. So you can go to it. Real place. You can go to Kadesh Barnea today. You can go to Beersheba. So when we look at the book of Numbers, spoiler alert. As you read through this book, let me tell you what happens in the end. In the end, Moses, because he disobeyed God, and he took power upon himself, he was banned from entering the promised land. He could see it, but he could not enter. And at the end of the book, Moses takes another census, and Joshua becomes the leader of Israel. That's what happens at the end. So we're going to take a look at the book of Numbers, and I'm going to read it here for you. As I read it, it's not because I somehow have a handle on the Hebrew language, because no one does. It's ancient Hebrew. So I would be happy if any of you want to read all these names as well too, but I'll be the guinea pig this morning and I'll read this book, or this first chapter. So Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. God said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each of the head of his family, is to help you. These are the names of the men who are to assist you. From Reuben, Eleazar, son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shilamel, son of Zurishaddai. From Judah, Nashon, son of Amminadab. From Issachar, Nathanael, son of Zohar. From Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. And from the sons of Joseph, Elishama, son of Aminahud, Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, Abidan, son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahazer, son of Aminashaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, son of Okran. From Gad, Elisaph, son of Duel. And from Naphtali, Ahira, son of Enan. These are the men appointed from their community, the leaders of their ancestral tribes. These are the heads of the clans of Israel. Hey, can we please give these guys a hand? I wanted them to stand up because these were real men, heading their families, being part of the census. Now, I'm sure one of the 12 was thinking, I don't have a head for numbers. How am I going to go around to all of Israel and start to count them out? But they were chosen. And I don't know if any of you know a Gideoni. I don't know if you know any of you know a Abidan or Eliasaph, but these were real men. And real men who represented their families and who you know their names today because they're in here. That's the first point that's of interest to me, is that this was a real event. Gentlemen, you can be seated. When we look at this text, there are three matters that I want to share with you today as I look at this text, because this was one of my challenges to God that I started really in seminary, of which he always wins, and that is, I think, I'll open a piece of scripture and I'll think, oh God, I don't think there's anything that you can teach me from this text. And says, God says, okay, challenge accepted, let's read it a few times. He's never disappointed me. I've read genealogies. I've read one verse at a time, and God's always had something to tell me from that verse. It's amazing what he speaks through his word, and this is in his word. And perhaps you, like me, as we read through the Bible, get to a point where we go, oh, I don't know why this section's here. I can't even read these names. What's the point? Well, let me share three matters that I think we can draw from this text. First thing, events matter to God. Events matter to God. Here, this is a real important event as he asks Moses to do two things. You can see in the first few verses, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. Hey, Moses, got something for you to do. Take a census of the whole community by their clans and families, listing each man by name one by one, which would include their families. It's kind of the background of all this. And number two, this second event is you and Aaron are to count, not by yourself, as we'll see, this is a huge number. Not by yourself, he says, no, how about you ask one of each of the head of his family to help you? That's verse 4. And here are their names. Daryl, Bruce, Ethan, David, Andrew, Ian, John, Craig, Alex, George, Dudley. That's what he said. These are the men that are going to help you. This is a real event that mattered to God. Why would God take these people who were slaves in Israel, sorry, slaves in Egypt, who had no name? Hey, slave, Bill, get me another brick. He took them from, I'm surprised that some of these guys had names. 430 years in Egypt, known as the slaves. And here they come out, and in the middle of the desert with almost no sustenance, thinking that they're going to die there, he says, I want you to take their names one by one. He is validating every single person in Israel by doing this. Take a census, he said. But it's not just a census, as you see in this text. Take a census of, and those of you under age 20 can celebrate here now, take a census of those over age 20 that are able to serve in the military. Events are important to God, and one of the things that God is saying to us is there is grace, and you're allowed to grow up. 20 years old. Sometimes we expect more from our kids younger than 20, and God clearly says here, at 20 years old, then let's start to expect them to pull their weight in the military. God gives children grace, does he not? There are events, a real event here that matters to God. First thing is events matter to God. It's an incredible event in the desert. Go count the people and name them one by one. Secondly, go engage your leaders and have them. Now keep in mind, Miriam was also part of the leadership. I don't know why in that he didn't include women to be part of the census, but this is what he chose to do. Engage your leaders to help you out with this. And here's their names. Imagine that. Imagine if God gave me a message one Sunday morning and said, here are the 12 people that are going to help do this or that in our church this week. I'll read them out. I didn't volunteer. No, no. God validates you and says, I will equip you. I'm asking you to go. God asked Ethan and God asked Chanel to go. And they went this past week. Becky and Michelle, Scott and Karen Fraser, Donna, and we had a great week, and all the volunteers as well. He asked you to do something, and we did it, and it was a real event. Second thing that matters to God is numbers matter to God. But numbers in the right order matter to God. Because sometimes in church, we look at the numbers, and that's what we look at as most important. Here in the census, it wasn't about numbers as much as it was about validating people's existence and giving them purpose. God was creating an army out of slaves in the desert. Later on in the text, it says, you will amaze the other nations around you because I will give you the power to go and be in the promised land that I give you from being slaves. That's the point. I'm bringing glory to myself as God because I can do something amazing out of something that does not look very amazing. Numbers matter to God. And as we worked ourselves through this text, numbers matter to God. And I want you to skip, if you have your Bibles with you, to verse 46. Because Moses does this. He goes and he finishes the census, and then he writes this. These were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, each one representing his family. Second point in the dynamic of numbers is that God connects communities to families, but by their family. All the Israelites 20 years old or more who were able to serve in the Israel's army were counted according to their families. Their total number of eligible men in the military at that point was 603,550 men. Okay, double that for the amount of women over 20. You're at 1.2 million people. Add another 50% for children under age 20, you're at almost 2 million people that they did a census of in the desert in the ancient world and knew them by name. Numbers matter to God because numbers represent something. That's what numbers are, right? Numbers are representations of other things. So numbers represent other things that do matter to God. And as we look at numbers, numbers indicate scope and power and value. God will time and again, as the history goes forward, defeat peoples that he wants to defeat in the military with less and less numbers all the time because of his power, but he still uses people. He didn't take 2 people out of Egypt. He took 2 million people out of Egypt. Numbers matter. So if you're thinking about our church and say, oh, it doesn't matter if our church declines to 10 or declines to 5, yes, it does, because that means there's people in our scope of influence who have not heard the word of God and are not influenced by the power of God to be able to be counted because they matter, which is the third thing. Events matter to God. What you do matters to God. His calling of you matters to him. Numbers matter to God because they represent things that God loves. So the third thing is people matter to God. You matter to God. Say your name. You matter to God. God knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He values you. People matter to God. And how people interact with his will and what he's doing matters. I'll go back to the point I made earlier. These were real men that did a divine task practically. They came and knocked on the Lowry household and they said, Mr. Lowry, can you just give us the names of the people that live in this household? And they wrote them down. You see, God was engaging his community to do something that he could have easily done. Do you think God didn't know everyone's name? Of course he did. He could have actually chiseled out the Ten Commandments along with the census in stone as well, too, and say, here it is. Here's a list of all your people. Go and check them off. But he didn't do that. Why? In part because people matter to God, and what we do matters to him, and he wants to engage us into being fulfilled as the image of God comes alive in us and does his will in our lives. People matter to God. Let me just skip forward, like way forward. Let me go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7 has a fascinating expression. Revelation 7, it lists actually a census of Israel. Because it starts off and it says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds. And it continues on and it says, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. These are representational numbers, but they're numbers. And it finishes that part of the chapter from the tribe of Benjamin, which unless you have Jewish blood in your veins, you're not here. You're not counted amongst this 144,000. Then it goes on and says this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand, representation of righteousness before God and peace that they're waving, palm branches in their hand. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. The image in Revelation is all of you and all Christians around the world following Christ. Everybody that God has reached out to in his grace and his love in his own judgment and evaluation, not ours. And it's a great multitude that no one can count. Events matter to God. Numbers matter to God because they represent things that he loves. But ultimately, people matter to God, and we're looking forward to a time in which no one's being counted anymore. He loves us all with his great grace. God led the Israelite leaders to count 603,550 men over 20 years old to defend 1.5 million people by name into a priceless future. This is just one event in the book of Numbers, the very first event. But it tells us of those things that matter to God. In your life, there have been events that have been happening. Good, wonderful, awesome events. And there have been events in your lives that have been tragic, unbearable at times, senseless. How you respond to those events matters to God. Your lives as you live them, how you handle your finances, what you do with your days, how you rest, how many people you interact with, how many times you reach out in love to other ones, and how many times you call upon God to say, God, I don't have the energy to do this. Please fill me so I can do what you call me to do. That matters to God. But ultimately, you matter to God. Some days I know, if you're anything like me, some days in which I just feel like another number. Some days in which I feel like there's no significance of my life that God should take any notice of. And those days, when I've been in that time and got to the place whereby I'm willing to say, God, why don't you tell me what you think? The Holy Spirit has often called me to come and rest and to feel again the great delight of him loving me. And there's times in our life as well in which we celebrate the wonder of life. We certainly did this week at Good Camp. Celebrate the wonder of life, the great delight of life in which we, in effect, raise our arms towards God and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It delights him. It matters to him.